Well, good morning, dear people. How are you all today? A little correction I need on the back of your outline. If you'll turn back there, you'll see the word Crossroads Church. I first shared this with Crossroads Church back in 2007, shared with them what Ron Dunn had shared with me. And so I didn't clean up the notes. I just printed them as they were. So you can cross that and write Bellevue Baptist, okay? And that'll work, all right? Now, on Sunday mornings, we're discovering what the book of Philippians is all about. And it's about a man's personal testimony of what the Christ-filled life means to him. And we've discovered in the first chapter that Christ-filled life means that Christ is the person of our life. In the second chapter, last week, we discovered that Christ-filled life means that Christ is the pattern of our life. This morning, we're going to discover that Christ-filled life means that Christ is the pursuit of our life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes these words, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, there are not a lot of people who can really tell us what they're pursuing in life, what their goal is in life. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, they were always trying to help us think about our future and what we were going to do. And I remember them coming when I was in seventh grade, I may be 11, 12 years old, and they said, you know, "What is your plan? What's your future?" My plan, my future, I said, "I'm just hoping to make eighth grade. That's where I am, okay?" And I believe it's a tragedy when a person gets to be an adult and they can't crystallize what their life is all about. But it's a greater tragedy, dear people, when a person doesn't know what to say the pursuit of their life even happens to be. And if we're honest, the reason we have trouble sharing or stating our pursuit in life is most of the time it's a very low pursuit. However, Paul wasn't like that. He never sat on the fence. He never stood in the middle of the road. You always knew exactly where he stood because he always made it crystal clear. And there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever what Paul was pursuing in life or his purpose in life. And he wasn't ashamed to talk about it. And he sums it up really in verse 10. I mean, once a person comes to know what constitutes their daily life really is the risen Lord who lives in them, and when they realize that the pattern of their life, all they are, all they ever hope to be, is found in Jesus Christ, then naturally this means the pursuit of their life, the passion of their life, the goal of their life is to know Christ. That's what he says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Now, there are three things that Paul mentions that make up the pursuit of the Christ-filled life. And in verse 14, he says, "I have bent every nerve, I have strained every muscle to know these three things." And here they are. Number one, he says that I may know the person of Christ. He says that I may know him. Paul wanted to know the person of Christ. Now, Brother Steve, we already know that Paul already knew Jesus, that he was already saved. Does this verse mean that what Paul was after was more knowledge about Christ? Was he saying that he had a real desire, a real hunger to accumulate more information and facts about Christ? No, that's not at all what Paul's implying. Paul is not saying that I may come to know about him. He's saying that I may come to know him. And there is a vast difference between knowing the truth and the facts about Christ and actually knowing him. For 18 years of my life, I knew the facts about Christ. I knew who he was. I knew what he did. I knew why he did it. I knew all of these facts, but I did not know him. The word know is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to come to know by experience. So Paul is saying, I want to come to know Christ experientially. I want to know Jesus better and better. I want to know him, not just about him. You see, Paul knew, if all you have is a knowledge about Christ, it's really not going to do you any good. And there is a mystery in a great many churches, and a lot of people who attend those churches that puzzle me. It bewilders me that there are so many people who know so much about Christ, and they can quote the Bible better than the average people, and they know every jot and tittle, every crossing of every T, every dotting of every I in key Bible passages, and they can look up words in a Greek expository dictionary and give you the literal meaning. And they have all of this knowledge that they've communicated about Christ, but when it comes to their everyday life and knowing the joy of Christ, when it comes to the release of Christ through their life, when it comes to knowing the victory in their life and knowing the overflowing love that they ought to have in their life that flows through them, it's not there. And some of you may be there right now. You have him here in your heart. You're saved. You know about him here in your head. You're smart. You've got all of this biblical knowledge. And you keep accumulating more knowledge and more knowledge. And you keep marking in your Bible and filling out your notes. And you want to know more about Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, it's really not doing you any good in your daily life. Because you handle your problems and your fears and your worries and your frustrations and your anxieties just like the rest of the world. You know all about Jesus. You know the Bible. But when we look at you, we never see that countenance of joy and peace of Jesus emulating through your life. I mean, there are some people who walk around like they have a mouthful of sauerkraut. And you look at them, and for some reason, they may be bitter or upset or critical, but oh, how they know the Bible. That's not what Paul's talking about. There's a vast difference between knowing Christ and knowing Jesus himself. And Paul wants you to know that the pursuit of his life was to experience Jesus more and more and more. Here's the difference. I've read the biography of Davy Crockett. And I know a lot of facts about Davy's life, but I don't really know him. I mean, I never sat down with him and talked with him or had fellowship with him. And I may know about Davy, but that's not the same thing as knowing him. As a member of this church, the times that I've been here, I may know a lot about you. I may know facts about your life. I may know where you work. I may know how long you've been a member of this church. I may know how old you are. I may know how many children you have. If you have grandchildren, I promise you, I'm really going to know that because every church member shares with their pastor about their grandchildren. I may know every idiosyncrasy about your life, but it doesn't mean that I know you. The only way that I come to know you is through the experience of being with you and communing with you. And Paul said, please understand, in all that I do, the pursuit of my life is that I may know the person of Christ. I want to know him. The old Westminster Confession had it right when it said, the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. A number of years ago, I visited a man who visited our church, and he told me he couldn't understand how everyone enjoyed coming to church. He was pleasantly surprised because that was so foreign to him, something different. And yet one of the characteristics of the early Christian was they went everywhere expressing and showing abundant joy. Why? Because they simply didn't know all of these musty facts about Jesus. They knew Jesus as real in their life. He was just as real to them as the fellow who lived next door. And if and when Jesus becomes real, I mean real in your life, you'll enjoy him. And dear people, you'll be a joy to be around. If you as a new Christ follower or someone who's been saved for a number of years and you came to me and you said, I want to know how to grow as a believer, you know what I would advise you to do? I wouldn't advise you to go and start serving in your church, though you ought to have some service in your church. And my advice wouldn't be that you go out and start witnessing, though you ought to witness. My advice would be this, that you get to know Jesus. Because here's what I know. The secret of the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life, is getting to know Jesus. Not just facts about Jesus. Not just serving, not just working for Jesus. But the key to living with a spiritual bounce in your step is Jesus himself, knowing him. So let me ask you, do you know him this morning? I mean, do you know him experientially? Are you coming to know him better and better every day? And are you finding that the more you get to know him, the more you love him, and the more joy comes out of your life? Now, not only did Paul want to know the person of Christ, second, he said, that I may know the power of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, again, Paul is not referring to knowing about the resurrection, that future day to come after we die, when the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts and Jesus comes again, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air, and those who are dead will be caught up to meet him in the air. Paul isn't saying he wants to know facts surrounding the resurrection of Christ. What he's saying is this: I want to come to experience in my life the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. He wants to know the same power that quickened the lifeless body of our Lord Jesus and brought him to life. Paul says, that's what I want to know. That's what I want to experience. And he longs to have that same power surging through his body, overcoming sin, producing in him a real Christ-likeness. That's what Paul's talking about. Now listen to the next verse. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, he's not talking about the future physical resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual, moral resurrection. He says, in the hope of attaining in some measure the resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead. Paul says, as I walk around day by day, I see dead people, spiritually dead people, all of the time. And they are enslaved to habits and hang-ups and frustrations and worries. And Paul's pursuit was to be lifted out of all of that mess. And Paul understands that if he can come to that place where he can experience in his daily life the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it'll lift him out from among all of those spiritually dead people. Now, isn't that what you want to know? I mean, I sure do. You want to read something that will bless your heart, encourage your spirit. When you get home this morning, read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 17 and 23. You'll know what it'll tell you. Paul's writing it, and Paul is talking about the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that works in you as a Christ follower. Now think about that for just a minute. What kind of power is it that can raise a dead man from the grave? I'd say that's a pretty potent power, wouldn't you? Now, don't you think, if that power has the ability to bring a dead man to life, don't you think that same power can give you victory over habits and haunts and hang-ups in your life? I mean, what do you think it's harder for God to do? To help you stop gossiping and backbiting and berating, or to raise a dead man from the grave? What do you think is more difficult for God to do? To help you give up impurities and immorality in your life, or to raise a dead man from the grave? Which is more difficult for God to do? To supply your physical needs, or to raise a dead man out of the grave? I know the answer to those questions. The most difficult thing, the one thing that nobody else was able to do ever, was to raise a man out from the grave. But listen, God did it, no problem. And folks, listen. The Bible says, catch this. The Bible says that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is working in me and working in you. And Paul wanted to know more and more and more experientially of that same power. So let me ask you, is that the pursuit of your life? Unfortunately, for most of us, the reply would be, nope, it's not. For most of us, our pursuit is not to know by experience that same power that can overcome all of the sin and all of the habits, freeing us and releasing us and liberating us and producing in us a Christ-likeness. Oh, we want to have it. We desire to have it. We do. And we certainly know that we need it, but it's not our pursuit in life. But the pursuit in Paul's life was to know the person of Christ, to know the power of Christ. All right, Brother Steve, you got me. Good things. That's what I want. I want to pursue his person. I want to pursue his power. But it's here at this third thing that some of you are going to drop out. Paul said that I may know the passion of Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, now catch this, and the fellowship of his suffering. The word fellowship means partnership, and it refers to being partners in Jesus' suffering. Now, I have to admit to you, I don't know much about that. I really don't. And I'm almost afraid to pray that God would teach me what this means. Now, I believe Paul had attained this because of what he wrote in the book of Romans from his heart that was breaking over Israel. You remember what he said? I wish myself accursed from Christ if my brethren after the flesh could be saved. Now, you understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, I am in such agony. I have such a burden to see my fellow Jews saved, that if it meant that I had to go to hell in order for them to be saved, I would do it. Paul was willing to be ostracized by heaven, to be severed from Jesus Christ, if it meant that the Jews could be saved. That's what the fellowship of his suffering means. And there have been others who've shared in this fellowship of suffering. John Hyde was known as Praying Hyde. He was a partner in the suffering with Jesus. And he could identify with this kind of fellowship. John Hyde would pray all night long, not praying for himself, not praising God because of the blessings that God had given him, but interceding for the souls of men and women in India. And John would intercede so much and so long, the doctors told him that if he didn't stop doing it, it would kill him. And John Hyde said, if I have to give up my intercession to live, I would rather die. Paul's talking about taking up your cross daily, denying ourselves, following Jesus in a deeper way, in a different way. Paul is speaking of you being willing to have your heart and your soul so exposed to the agonies and travail in order for people to be saved. And folks, I have to admit to you, I'm not there in my life. I'm not. Now, if you know me, you know if you cut me, I bleed evangelism. I do. And I want people saved, but I don't believe I want to see them saved at that personal price. I'm not sure I could do that. And I pray that God will deliver us all from this lighthearted, flippant attitude of winning people to Jesus. I mean, you'll begin to learn a little bit about partnering in suffering when your heart begins to ache and break and you weep over those that you know who don't know Jesus. Do you know what God's looking for at Bellevue Baptist? He told us a long time ago in the book of Ezekiel. God says, I'm looking for a man who would stand in the gap. God is looking for that person who would stand in the gap. Let their physical life be a bridge between hell and a lost person. But God said, I found none. Now, folks, listen. If you stand in the gap, you're liable to get run over. But Paul said he wanted to know what it meant to be a partner in Jesus' suffering. Now, you may not realize it, but Jesus left some suffering for us to do. In Colossians 1:24, Paul wrote, Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, Brother Steve, I thought that all of Jesus' suffering on the cross was enough to save the world. It was. And Paul's not talking about Jesus' death on the cross in this verse. He's talking about the travail of a soul that is necessary to bring forth birth. That's the suffering that Jesus left us to do. I love what the prophet Isaiah said. When Zion travails, she brings forth her son. Now listen closely. Bellevue Baptist Church is not going to bring forth any spiritual children without travail. You won't. You're not going to care for any spiritual children without travail. And every mother understands what it is to travail. It's that feeling, that agony. Unless that child is born, you are going to die. And God takes that illustration and he applies it to the church bearing children. And he wants you to understand, hey, it is not easy. I mean, if I were to ask everyone here this morning who is in favor of having people saved in this church, raise your hand. All you would raise your hand. But it's not that easy. Zion has to travail before she brings forth her children. And if I were to ask you the second question, how many of you are willing to lay your life on the line? That you are willing to pray, God initiated me, whatever it means to have fellowship in his suffering. I'm willing to let my soul travail for lost soul, whether it means sleepless nights praying or setting aside my own agendas or my own comforts or embarrassments in order to go out and tell people about Jesus. I don't think we'd have 25% of the people here raise their hands. You see, Paul wanted to know him day by day and experience more and more of that power in his life. And that partnership in his suffering. So, Brother Steve, how do I make that a reality in my life? How do I take it from the pages of this book and put it in my heart? Paul mentions two things, two qualifications for realizing this goal. First of all, he says there must be a total abandonment of all things. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Now, here he's talking about when he was first saved. It's past tense. And Paul came to that moment in his life when he looked at all of his attributes, and he had them, and accolades, and he had them, that might commend him to Christ, and he looked at all of his education and all of his understanding and all of his intelligence, and he said, you know what? I count all of that as garbage. And he deemed them as loss that he might gain Christ. And folks, that's the only way anybody's ever going to be saved. Now, since his conversion happened several years back, where is Paul now? How does he think about it? Well, he says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And the word count here is present tense. What that means is I haven't changed my mind from the past. I'm still the same in the future. I'm still counting all things as loss for the priceless privilege of knowing Christ as Lord. And Paul is saying, in order that I might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, in order to be a partner in his suffering, he was constantly, daily, has to have that total abandonment of all things. Now, that doesn't mean he went out and sold everything he had. You can be a millionaire, folks, and count all things as lost. What it means is that when Paul looked at the things he possessed and the value that he placed upon them, it all added up to one big fat zero. You list all of your possessions. Your home, your car, your savings, your stocks, your securities, your abilities, your family. And when you all add them all up, the numbers you should come up with is zero. A total abandonment of all things. And second, there must be a total absorption of one thing. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. If you're going to know Jesus, like we've been talking about knowing Jesus this morning, you have to be a Christ follower of one thing. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting is a very strong Greek word. It means to completely forget. Forget your sins. Forget your sordid past. And unfortunately, Satan is robbing some of you of having victory in your life because he keeps accusing you of your past failures, and he's keeping you from remembering them forgiven. I mean, folks, if you've confessed it, I mean gently confessed it and repented from it, if it comes up again, either you brought it up or Satan brought it up, not Jesus. And then he says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward is an athletic word. It's a picture of a runner who is leaning forward, stretching every fiber, bearing down on the tape, the finish line. That's why he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Interesting thing about that word, upward call. It means a call from on high. And he's not talking about the high call to the ministry or the high calling of a missionary. Paul is saying, as I run, I'm straining every muscle. I forget about everything behind me, all of that, it's past. And I hear someone calling me from on high. And who's calling him? It's the Heavenly Father, who's up there in the stands. As Paul runs this race of life with the pursuit of his life to know the person of Christ, to know the power of Christ, to know the suffering of Christ, that God looks down and he sees one of his precious saints and he's saying, come on, Paul, come on, Paul, come on, Paul. I think about those little dog whistles that are so high that no human ear can hear it Only that dog can hear it. And you look at and you wonder why that little dog is running so hard. Well, maybe he hears something you don't hear. Have you ever looked at somebody and you say, I wonder why they're running so hard. I wonder what makes them so fanatical about who they are in Christ. Fanatical about what they have in Christ. Fanatical about others coming to know Christ. In all likelihood, listen, they hear something you don't hear. They're hearing that call on high, and they're pursuing it. Because Paul hears that cry, that call, he totally abandons everything, and he becomes absorbed in one thing. And he is completely dedicated to know Jesus. So here's my question, dear people. Do you know Jesus that way? Better yet, do you want to know Jesus that way? I mean, this is something you have to say over and over and over again. I count all things as loss that I may know him. Is that the attitude of your life this morning? Dying to all things, a dedication to one thing. May God open our ears so we can hear and get in the race. And that will help the church be the church that Jesus saved us to be. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I believe with all of my heart and my soul and my spirit, the Bible, the Word of God, the preaching of the message demands a response. And there'd be some of you here this morning, and for years and years and years, you were like I was. You knew about Jesus. That's where you are now. You know the Bible. You can quote verses. You know the stories. You can tell me about David and Goliath. You can tell me about Adam and Eve and Solomon. And you know who Jesus is, and you know what he did, and you know why he did it, and you know about him, but you do not know him personally. There's never been a time in your life when you've asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord. And at 18 years old, that's when I realized, having attended church all of my life, that I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And in April of 1970, I quit knowing about him, and I experienced him in a real way. And for some of you, you may need to do that. And I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to step down. The pianist is going to play. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come and just say, I want to know. That's all you have to say. I want to know. I know what that means. For some of you, you are saved. You do know him. But all the pursuit of your life, boy, is not to know the person of Christ or the power of Christ or fellowship in his suffering. And you want to be a better person than you are, a better husband, a better wife, a better church member, a better Christ follower. And maybe you just need to come and kneel at the kneeling bench here, or just come to me and say, just Pastor, pray for me. And I'll know what you want me when you say pray for me. You mean you want your life to count for Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not actively involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and you need to come. You need to join this church, be part of this fellowship, what God's doing here. And God's not through with this church. There's so much potential here. The potential comes from the people who know him and believe in him and walk with him, and you need to do that. So let me pray for you. Father, I come today. And I pray first and foremost for anyone here who doesn't know you experientially, just knows about you, that today would be the day that they would come and say, I want to know him. Set aside their foolish, damning pride and say, I want to know him. I pray, Father, for those who need to know you better, walk with you, listen to you, follow you, obey you. Over the long haul, I pray for them. Those who need a church home, Father, I pray for them today. And I ask, God, that you prompt their spirit and minister to them. So, Father, I lift these things up to you. It's in your